2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's on page 826 of the Church Bibles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, labouring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Thanks for that. Keep your Bibles open there. I'm going to keep mine open here. And we'll think a little bit about laziness. We're doing the series Respectable Sins, based on the book by Jerry Bridges. This topic's not actually in there, I think, because Americans in general have a fairly good work ethic. They don't consider laziness respectable. But maybe it's a bit different for Aussies. And I think perhaps Pete suggested this one for me to do for a special reason. Yeah, we'll see. We'll see how we go. Laziness can seem like a simple and obvious sort of issue, but I think it's actually a bit more complex as well. There's a whole bunch of related ideas and topics that we could talk about, and maybe we'll have some fruitful discussions later about some of these. We're not going to talk about everything to do with laziness, but I think it'd be helpful just to sort of run across a few of these ideas to be aware of them while we think about laziness. Laziness can seem obvious. If someone won't get out of bed, if they're hinged to their bed like a door to its hinges, if they won't get up and get a job, that seems pretty obvious, but sometimes there's bigger problems, physical health issues, mental health issues. Even today we have what politicians are referring to as intergenerational welfare dependence, where through whatever means the parent or parents in a family have come to rely on government welfare, which leads to children growing up in this environment. It's all they've known, and they don't know what it's like to have a job and hold a job. It's worth thinking carefully about how to deal with these issues, I'm not going to talk about that tonight, but we need to be loving when we deal with brothers and sisters in these sorts of situations. Beyond that, there's the whole culture of work in Australia. Obviously, compared to Bible times, it's a vastly different landscape. More women in the workplace, greater pressure to see equal representation and diversity. You've got increasing pressure on families to have more than one income stream. There's all sorts of things going on, and in our area in particular, there's a vocal minority, perhaps, of people who are advocating for socialist ideals and not working. It's a minefield out there. Laziness can be a simple subject, but it sits amongst a complex web of ever-changing ideas and values regarding work and human value. Keep those in mind while we think about it tonight, but first, let me pray. Dear Father, thank you that we can come here and read your word and think carefully on what you have said here in 2 Thessalonians, but also to think carefully about our brothers and sisters, about ourselves and how we live, particularly in relation to laziness. Lord, help us to have clarity when we consider our own lives, but also help us to have gentleness and love as we consider the lives of others in our church family. Lord, may we in everything be building each other up towards love and good deeds. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So, good old-fashioned laziness. It's the picture we see in Proverbs 26, verse 14, that Sam read for us earlier. As a door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard turns on his bed. I think it's hilarious. You can imagine this guy sort of turning back and forth, but never actually removing himself from his bed. We'll call it hinged laziness for that reason. But to help us think about that, I've got a little bit of a story of my own. My son Caleb, he's turning 6 in 2 weeks. He's a gorgeous boy and I love him a lot. But ever since he was 6 months old, he has consistently been ready to start the day with the dawn. Often even before the dawn. He's not a boy who you would describe as a sluggard in this regard. But me, I'm not ready. Not at 5:30, not at 5, even sometimes 4:30 he's asking. I'm not ready. Consistently for the last 5.5 years, Caleb has had to prod and plead and push and pry to try to get me out of bed so I can take care of him. The sluggard of Proverbs 26 is so in love with his bed that no matter how much he turns, no matter how much he groans and moans, no matter how much he gets prodded and pushed and pulled by his son, he'll never actually remove himself from that bed. He's attached to it. He's joined at the hip. Now, I do eventually get up, but it takes a lot of work. Hinged laziness has a number of obvious traits, but they're generally pretty similar to what you see in that example. Prodding, encouragement, pleas and rebukes tend to do nothing to get the sluggard moving into action. The sluggard will always look like they're trying to achieve something, rolling back and forth, creaking and groaning, but never actually getting anywhere. Other examples include procrastination, like we saw in the video. starting jobs that you never finish, saying you'll get around to it, but never actually getting it done. We might try to justify ourselves in some of these behaviours, but the truth is it's laziness. And it's usually pretty obvious. I think for a long time in Australian society, this sort of laziness has been looked down on. It's not respectable. The idea of the 30-something-year-old bloke living at home with his parents, spending all day playing some online computer game, munching away on chips, crumbs in his beard, drool in his beard. It's a disgusting picture. It's awful. I think most of us can't stand that idea. We abhor it. Yet, at the same time, I think most of us have an underlying attitude of secret desire towards laziness. An attitude that says, I deserve my leisure time. I deserve my retirement. I deserve the opportunity, often and unhindered, to do absolutely nothing except that which serves me. Take retirement, for example. I think it's a great idea, honestly, but I think there's a good way to go about your retirement and not waste it, and there's a lazy way to go about your retirement. Most Australians think it's perfectly acceptable, even respectable, to hit 65, to stop all work, move to a little apartment by the coast, and for the next 20 years, maybe even more, to spend every 9 a.m. walking the little terrier on the beach, every 10 a.m. sipping a coffee at a cafe, every 11 a.m. watering the bromeliads, every Saturday on a bus trip to Outback Spectacular or a garden show or on a fishing trip, every Sunday playing golf. What about holidays? Don't get me wrong, I think a good rest is necessary, and to have a break is a good thing. But is the Australian dream holiday to have a break from work by spending time with the same people you always see? To spend your holiday making meals for friends? Reading the Bible with a struggling brother? Teaching young people about Jesus on a 5-day camp? Thank God that we've got people who do that. The Australian dream isn't anything like that. The Australian dream holiday is 6 weeks in Europe without responsibility, seeing sights, enjoying delicious cuisine, sleeping late in a luxurious bed, or tripping around Australia in a Winnebago, no phone calls, no burdens, no worries. It's not classic hinged laziness. It's a full and busy schedule. Something's on every day, every time slot, you've got something to do. But in fact, so busy that we've never got time or energy for anyone else. It's entirely self-serving. And in that sense, it's not all that different from the 30-something-year-old guy playing computer games all day. There's just a bit more variety. We'll call this sort of laziness busy laziness. There's the simple and obvious hinged laziness that we abhor, but there's also an acceptable and even respectable busy laziness that I think we all adore. So what do we do about it? Well, in 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul makes it clear what we should do. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive, and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. And further in verse 14, take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Wow, that's severe. I find that hard to read, to be honest. He's saying cut them off. He's saying exclude them. Don't involve them. Make them feel ashamed of their laziness. It's pretty incredible. But that's what he says. Why? Why does Paul take this subject so seriously? Well, I think there's more of a backstory here that we need to cover to understand Paul's instruction. And we can do that by first turning back to the account of the early church in Acts chapter 2. The Thessalonian church was an early church, one of the earlier churches. And we get an idea of what sort of culture there was in these early churches. From Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the early church in Jerusalem. We know that they were very communal, sharing everything and giving to those in need. And we see that same attitude in the Thessalonian church, as described in Paul's first letter to them, 1 Thessalonians. But we also see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, speaks very highly of the Thessalonian church. You can turn there as well, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 1 to 3. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. That's the Thessalonians. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Not just generous, but in poverty they were generous. This was a church full of people so convicted with the urgency of the gospel that they were giving generously to the work of the gospel, even beyond what they could really manage. The problem for the Thessalonians was that when you have a community full of enthusiastically generous people, you may also get some freeloaders. When there are a whole bunch of people ready to give to anyone who has need, even to the point where they're giving more than they can bear, there may also be some people ready to take advantage of that. Paul recognized this potential amongst the Thessalonian church, and he adjusted his ministry style in order to encourage them towards working hard for the sake of the gospel. We see this in 2 Thessalonians as he says how he gave them an example in his hard labour and toil. But we see it also in the way that he encourages them in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The same three words that he simply lists in that famous 1 Corinthians 13 passage, and now these three remain, faith, hope and love, he uses to encourage them in their work. Your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope. They're growing in this regard. It was not their characteristic before, but now it is. Paul has seen this church grow since he first shared the gospel with them, and he loves them dearly. He knows their strengths, and he knows their weaknesses. He sees that their love for the family of believers and their generosity are great strengths, but their work ethic is something they still need to work on. And so he gives them clear instructions on how to deal with this. He models to them how to live, knowing that they need that. But is it just hinged laziness that Paul is challenging? Absolutely, hinged laziness is condemned throughout the Bible and here in 2 Thessalonians as well. But if we read a little closer, we can see that the laziness amongst the Thessalonians is not quite that obvious, not quite that simple. The people who Paul is concerned about manage to keep themselves looking busy. They're always busy, but in fact they're never achieving anything. Busybodies, he calls them. In the same way that the sluggard of Proverbs is always moving about but never actually getting anything done, busybodies are moving about without ever making any progress. Last Sunday, after Celebration Sunday, I unwittingly joked with Matt Simpson about this, this topic. People were beginning to pack up after Celebration Sunday, and it's easy in those situations, if you're just standing around chatting, to get roped into helping with packing up chairs or tables or salads or myriad other jobs. But experienced lazy people such as myself and Matt, we know that it's easy to avoid helping out. All you have to do is sort of walk quickly this way with a concerned look on your face and sort of gaze around off into the perimeter. It's easier for parents, you know, oh yeah, where's that that out? It's outrageous, really, isn't it? The lengths we go to avoid work. We put all that creativity and energy so carefully crafted into a masterful performance for the benefit of no one, just to get out of something. How much better to put that energy towards actually helping? The truth is, we all have times where we put our busy face on and try to avoid helping out. I reckon it's just a bigger problem for some of us than for others. For some of us, it may well have become a way of life. If this is you, you probably know who you are. If you don't, the people around you do. You see, when we don't pitch in and help out, it puts a burden on the people around us. If there's work to be done, somebody has to do it. If lunch is on and there's 20 people who need to eat, but only 10 bring something to share, everybody's going home hungry. And I think this burden on the people around you, the people around the busybody, is why Paul is so condemning of laziness, of being a busybody, and why he's so severe in his instructions on how to deal with it. busybody laziness burdens the body of believers. It makes it hard for others to continue doing good. The people in the church picking up the slack will grow weary. So what do we do about it? Well, if you're a busybody, if you struggle with laziness, read with me in 2 Thessalonians 3:11-13. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. It's a simple instruction, really. For the sake of your brothers and sisters, do your part. Don't grow weary of doing good. Pitch in. But is that all the motivation we've got for the sake of the people around us? It's good motivation, but we've got more than that. We have a much greater example. Paul says in verse 12, such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus should be our motivation. The King who used everything he had to serve us. Jesus is clearly the motivation for the Thessalonians' generosity, but Paul's reminding them to have Jesus as their motivation for everything. And it should be the same for us. Let Jesus be your motivation toward doing good. He did not grow weary. He did good all the days of his life, even in the face of severe opposition, even to the point of death. And this is where he's accomplished the most good, saving all who put their trust in him. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. That's well and good. But what about what Paul has said in verse 6 and verse 14? Verse 6, keep away from every believer who is idle. Verse 14, do not associate with them, in order that they may feel ashamed. It's harsh. It's hard. Is this really how we're supposed to treat our fellow believers? First of all, I'd like to say that although I think we're similar to the Thessalonian church in a lot of ways, we've got a couple of key differences. The church of the Thessalonians is a church that is absolutely on fire with the love of Jesus and the generosity that flows from that. At the time of the early church, there is no church like them. We saw it in 1 Thessalonians. We see it in 2 Corinthians 8 as well. In the midst of a severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They exceeded our expectations, Paul says. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. The church of the Thessalonians were and still are exemplary in love and generosity. No other church gave so joyfully and generously, even in the midst of severe trials. Are we like that? Are we so generous and loving to each other, having everything in common, giving beyond what we can bear to the point where we have freeloaders amongst us taking advantage of that? I don't think so. I don't think we're there. I don't think we bear the burden of freeloaders like the Thessalonian church did, Partly, I think we can grow in generosity. But I think there's also another issue at play. We live in a very different time, in a different social system where our government provides for the needy. There's less opportunity for the church to take up this role. Partly this comes from the Christian heritage of our country, where Christians had such influence in the past that generosity and care for the needy have been incorporated into our system of government. That's good, praise God. But because of this difference, I think that the issue of freeloaders in the church was more severe for the Thessalonians than it is for us. If there are busybodies amongst us who aren't doing their fair share, the burden is not as directly or significantly carried by the rest of the church family. For the Thessalonians, people who couldn't feed themselves had to beg. But the church wouldn't allow that. They were so full of rich generosity and love that they bore the burden themselves. Perhaps it was this generosity and love that brought them into the poverty described in 2 Corinthians. But I think where we do bear the burden in our church is in the ministry of the gospel. The harvest is always plentiful and the workers are few. There's always plenty of work to do in growing the kingdom of God. But I know that it's always a struggle for Stu, the youth pastor, to find youth leaders. I know it's a burden for Lynn to find regular leaders at kids' church and to find leaders to fill in during the school holidays. I know that every GC has all sorts of issues going on. Couples with marriage troubles, kids with illness, grandparents with cancer. There are people everywhere who we can care for physically and spiritually. There are so many good works ready for us to do. The work of the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus with the people around us, is our greatest privilege. There are many great ways we can do this, formal or informal. And let's encourage each other to do this more and more. But that brings us to what we, the body of believers, should do about busybodies amongst us. From what Paul says, what we want to achieve for people who have a problem with laziness is, first of all, for them to be aware of this. Paul says to keep away from any believer who is idle and disruptive, and later says, do not associate with them, that they may feel ashamed. I think Paul is so severe in his instruction because he has been trying to teach the Thessalonians this lesson for a long time. When he was with them, he modelled how to live. When he wrote to them previously, he encouraged them to continue growing in their work, in their labour, in their endurance. But now the time has come where anyone who still hasn't got the point needs to really understand laziness is not acceptable. It's a burden on the body of believers and cannot be put up with forever. We should follow the example of Paul. We should first of all model to each other the hard work and toil that puts others first. Jesus put us before himself. We should put each other before ourselves. Second of all, as Paul did, we should gently encourage those who are struggling with work ethic towards doing good and not growing weary. If anyone appears to be struggling with laziness, first of all, gently encourage them. We are a family. We can be an encouragement to each other in both our actions and our words. But finally, where example and instruction are not effective, we need to listen to Paul's instruction and not associate with believers who will not change. It seems extreme and in some ways counterintuitive, but this is the instruction that Paul gives when people do not seem able to change. Yet, we're not to treat them as an enemy, but as a fellow believer. The goal of our rebukes and encouragement is not merely to help people not to be lazy. The goal is to reunite them with the family of believers, to unite them with Christ, that they would do good and not grow weary. So let that be our mark. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Let us be an example to each other of the self-sacrificing love of Jesus. Let us encourage each other gently to do good and not grow weary. And let us, when the time comes, have the courage to rebuke each other when necessary, for the good of the church and to the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your love for us. Lord, thank you that you are gentle with us, that you have not tired of doing good across centuries of humans ignoring you and disobeying you. Thank you that you have made a way for us to know you that does not rely on our good works. But Lord, thank you that you've given us a way to glorify you and to be a blessing to those around us by doing the good works you've prepared in advance. Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to have the courage to rebuke each other where necessary, and especially in regard to laziness, that we would be building each other up towards love and good works. In the name of Jesus. Amen.